Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Lord God, we come before you this morning, and what an honor, what a privilege it is, Lord, for all of us to be here this morning in the midst of sickness and even trials and sufferings, and yet, Lord, you allow in your mercy for all of us to be here and to worship you, Lord God. You're a great God. And knowing your Son, Jesus, is indeed, Lord God, the best thing in life. We were made to know Jesus Christ, your Son. And in knowing Him, we cannot be satisfied with sitting, Lord, in our couches, in our homes, and not proclaim His name. We pray, Lord, that through this message this morning, that You would stir our hearts and that You would put fire in our bones and that You would cause us to preach Your Word, Lord, and to be a light to this dark world, Lord God, that knowing Jesus would not be just a heart thing, but it would be a mouth thing, and it would be a hand thing and feet thing, that all of our beings will be given in knowing Jesus Christ and in making Him known. For your glory, God, and in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, I call this message this morning a call to evangelism. A call to evangelism. How many times have you heard the following statements? Evangelism is not for everyone. You need to be called to evangelize. It requires training. It requires maturity. You should evangelize only when you feel comfortable. If you don't feel comfortable, you don't have to evangelize. You can just pray instead. You don't have to evangelize so that you will grow in your love for God or you show your love for Him. And so you don't have to be too legalistic about it. What about this? What about this statement? Why do I have to evangelize and bring trouble to myself when I could worship God through other means? I mean, after all, I am not gifted in evangelism. So what do you think about these statements? Well, I pray that through this message this morning that God would bring fire from heaven and He would consume these thoughts from our minds and He would replace them with the more God-glorifying thoughts. Because statements like these, they have enough deadly poison. But like the fruit that Eve ate, these statements appeal to the carnal mind. And they taste delicious to our carnal flesh, to our laziness and the comfort of our flesh. And when a church eats these statements, evangelism becomes a dying breed. And it is left really to those who are not so important among us, those members of the church, the outcast ones who have nothing else more important to do, anything else more important to do. And when statements like these are taken out of context, they become like insects that creep into our hearts. They infest our worship. They contaminate our passion for God, and they turn Christianity from a proactive, offensive religion to a passive one. But how sad, isn't it true, that the state of the evangelical churches by and large is like this? The evangelical churches hardly evangelize anymore. And I pray that this message would be the pest control that would kill those excuses from our hearts. And I pray that for all of us this morning to be encouraged and for evangelism to be the most natural thing in our lives. How wonderful it would be that when we let our tongues loose, we would begin to tell others about the mercy of Jesus Christ in the natural course of our lives. Amen? Well, let's start from the beginning. What is evangelism? Let's just define it first. What is evangelism? Simply put, evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unbelievers. It's the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is blinded with sin. It is, if you like, the torch of that proclamation of the gospel that points to the joys of heaven to those sinners, miserable sinners that are headed for hell. And oh boy, does the world hate the gospel? There is nothing the world hates more than the proclamation of the gospel. Unbelievers want to live their life of sin like those who would sleep in bed, and they want to have sweet dreams, and they want to put a sign at the top of their bed saying, "Do not disturb." And when a church proclaims the gospel, it's like getting a bucket of icy cold water and you're pouring this bucket onto their feet or even their heads. It disturbs their sleep. It turns their dreams into a nightmare, and it wakes them up to the reality of their sin. And so the world hates the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel confronts sinners with their sinful condition, and it bids them to make business with God. Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Again, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Meaning the reason why the world would hate you is because of the same reason why the world hated our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the proclamation of the gospel. Nothing will bring persecution banging at the comfort of your own life than when you are active in your witnessing life. The proclamation of the gospel. Nothing will bring you to the end of yourself in worshiping our God Jesus Christ than for you to share your faith. And so is it no wonder, brothers and sisters, that in this unredeemed flesh, it is so easy for us to resort to those excuses. Evangelism is not for everyone. I am not gifted to evangelize. I don't feel comfortable to evangelize. I don't feel comfortable. Imagine that. Try to say that to Stephen when he was stoned, or Paul when he was beheaded, or Jesus when he was crucified. Brothers, is it not true that the church makes up those excuses, and evangelism is indeed a dying breed, mostly to avoid persecution? And yet, the proclamation of the gospel remains to be the sweetest fruit you could offer to the heart of God. The utterance of the gospel is the best song you could ever sing to the angels of heaven. And no matter if you stutter or how bad your singing voice may be, God will never get bored listening to your gospel album. We read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession." What does that mean? Simply put, before the foundation of the world, if you are born again this morning, before time began, God put a circle around your name. and he wrapped you with his loving arms and he said, you are mine. I love you. Well, why, God? Why have you chosen us? Why are we a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession? Why, God? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon said, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word. For salvation is the one thing we are to live for. John MacArthur, the greatest work in the heart of God, the greatest concern in the mind of God is evangelism. Winning the lost is God's great concern. It is also Christ's great concern. And my question this morning is, what is it that motivates us to evangelize to the lost? What is that pesticide that would kill those excuses from our hearts? What is the heart of evangelism? Well, for this morning, I've got three reasons, at least three reasons, and I pray that they would be stamped in our hearts if we ever want to evangelize with much passion and zeal for our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the horror of hell. Number two, the heart of Christ. And number three, the hunger of the saints. The horror of hell. In Jude 23, it says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. It's because of hell, there is always this vacant position to that job of evangelism. If it wasn't for hell, our job to evangelize the world would almost be made redundant. Hell is a horrifying place. Jesus described hell to be a terrifying place, a tormenting place. Matthew 8:12, Jesus described hell to be outer darkness. Matthew 13:50, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42, fiery furnace. Luke 16:28, a place of torment. Matthew 25:46, eternal punishment. And Mark 9:48, unquenchable fire. Hell is such an agonizing, non-ending, thick, dark horror. No pen that could ever write the shocking terror in the heart of those lost sinners as they are experiencing their doom for eternity. There is no brush that could ever paint this unspeakable pain as those lost sinners about to experience their doom in hell forever. And yet, there are some Christians that hide their cold heart behind the curtain of God's sovereignty. And they say this, they say, oh well, God is sovereign. He would save those whom he wills. Well, that's true. God is sovereign and he will save whom he wills. But in the light of the reality of that terror of hell, how do our hearts move towards those who are hell-bound? Think of your unbelieving children. Think of your unbelieving spouses or parents. If your house was on fire, would you say, oh well, God is sovereign? Or if you love that house, would you not run with full force to save it, though God is sovereign? How much more when the scriptures screams at us that there are thousands upon thousands of people in this community that are marching to the gates of hell like moth to the flame. Does your heart compel you to run with the power of the gospel, pleading with them and urging them to repent and to believe? If our sovereign Jesus Christ, who has all power to save the lost, if he wept over the damnation of his city, how much all the more we who don't have the power even to save an ant ought to weep over this hell-bound community if we love them? If we have any love for the lost that God brought into our lives, no, we won't just pray for them. And we won't settle for just witnessing to them only when we feel comfortable. Think of heaven. If you're born again, you're going to heaven. Amen? Amen. Is it a good thing? It's a great thing, right? Heaven is a wonderful place where you will be wrapped around with God's eternal, loving, warm arms. Right? It's a good thing. If you're born again, you're going to heaven. Amen? It's non-ending joy. It's a wedding feast that would make the best wedding on earth look like a miserable funeral in comparison to heaven, right? How could it be that we would look forward to this blessedness of heaven while all at the same time watch our community that we're part of slip into this abyss, this horror of hell, without warning them? Why? Because we're too busy? Or because we find it socially awkward? Far be it that we would be found that unloving. No, brothers and sisters, so long as there is breath in our lungs, we will plead with them and urge them to receive the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Because if we know the terror of hell, we would do as Spurgeon once said. Let me read to you another quote by Spurgeon. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. You know, as I was surfing the web a while back, it was because it came across in Way of the Master ministry. I'm not sure if you heard about Way of the Master ministry. And I spoke of an atheist that said something that was so remarkable, and I was surfing the web so that I can verify that myself, and I went to the atheist website. Let me give you a quote written by an atheist, straight out of his website. It says this. That's an atheist speaking. And he says this. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't share their faith. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share your faith? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you don't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you, and going to hell more important than that. That came from an atheist's mouth. God has spoken through a mouth of a fool. How true. How real is the torment of hell? And you were heading there. And God, in His mercy, He sent someone your way. He shared the gospel with you. And He desires for you to do the same. What is it that motivates us to share the gospel? The horror of hell. The second is the heart of Christ, the Son of God. Why is it that the scripture says you ought to be a light to the world? You know why? Because God desires that the people of this world to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, it says, who desires, that's God, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who does that include? Everyone. Who does it exclude? No one. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I understand there are some Christians, they get confused between God's saving love for the elect and His genuine moral desire for all the lost to be saved. Now, God's love for the elect does not rule out that He does possess genuine moral desire for the lost to be saved. All people to be saved. The God who commanded you to love your enemy, will He not love your enemy? The God who commanded you to love your neighbor as yourself, will He not love your neighbor to that same degree? Far be it that we would worship a hypocritical God. Now, God desires the lost to be saved. Ezekiel 18 verse 32, it says this, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. God desires for the lost to be saved. And if you had a ruler and you wanted to measure how much does God want the lost to be saved? How long does that ruler have to be? You want to know how much God desires those lost people at your home, at your work, at your school, how much He desires for them to be saved? Look at the cross. The cross is the measuring rod. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And it has to be this way. God's love for the lost to be saved is an infinite love, because our God is a limitless God. He's an all-compassionate God. And if God's desire for the lost to be saved anything less than that, then that God in our mind is not the God of the Bible. End of the story. He desires the lost to be saved. When God wrapped Himself in flesh, He came and He dwelt among us. When God wanted to reveal His righteousness in the face of Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus is the expression of God. He is the express image of the invisible God. When Jesus Christ lived among us, did He not show us the heart of God? Did He not show us how much He loved the lost? Did He not say that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that would repent? Has He not wept over Jerusalem, His own people, because they were not saved? Let me read to you Matthew 23, verse 37. As Jesus cried out this, the Bible gives an amazing picture. It speaks of Jesus was sobbing like a baby. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said this, O Jerusalem, in Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together. Meaning, how often do I want you to be saved? As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, so much compassion and love for the lost. But you were not willing. How often I wanted to gather your children? It's a rhetorical question. It means countless number of times I wanted to gather your children. But you were not willing. And I tell you, if Jesus was in the flesh today, he would have wept time and time again for the people in our city. Why? Because he desires them to be saved. And so next time, when you read the statement that Jesus made, it's just before he ascended to the heaven, when he said, "You shall be my witnesses, I call upon you to open your eyes and see the heart of Christ behind this statement. Open your ears and hear it drumming beats of passion for the lost to be saved." What a great Savior. What a compassionate Savior we have. But what about us? Have we learned from our Master to weep for the lost among us? Do we see people among us through the eyes of Jesus, the compassionate eyes of Jesus? Paul once said, "I have unceasing anguish for my countrymen." John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, he cried out and said, "God, give me Scotland or I die." And by the power of God and for the glory of God, we can be like them. Do you know what we need to do? We just need to open the doors of Jesus' heart, get in, throw the key out, and let the fire of Jesus' love for the lost to consume us. And we will have love for the lost to be saved. See, when you look around you, the people at your work, school, families, strangers, the scripture speaks about them that they are as wicked as wickedness can ever be. They love their sin. They hate God. They don't deserve to be saved. But Jesus loved them anyway. And Jesus was nailed on a cross and he bled and died for many of them to be saved. Does he not deserve that they hear about him? Is the Lamb of God not worthy to receive the reward for his loving heart and for you and I to share the gospel with them? So evangelize even when it costs you. Jesus' heart is bleeding with love for the lost. What a loving heart Jesus has. Do you want to have his heart? If you want to have his heart, you've got to have his feet also and to go to the lost. And if you want to have the heart of Christ, you've got to have his mouth and speak of the gospel to this dying world. So what is it that motivates us to evangelize? One, the horror of hell. Two, the heart of Christ. Three, the hunger of the saints. The hunger of the saints. What does that mean? It is basically our love for Christ, for God, that ought to compel us to share the gospel. Now, a while back, I had a chat with some unbelievers, and I could have easily turned the subject to be about eternity and God, but I didn't. Something was nagging in me and telling me, "No, you don't. Don't share the gospel. Not now. Later." Now, that wasn't the Holy Spirit that was talking to me. It was me. It was my selfishness. And I excused myself and I said, "Well, I just not feeling comfortable right now." Well, the true reason why I didn't witness, it wasn't the uncomfort that I felt. It was a divine comfort that I wasn't feeling at that time. I was not enjoying God enough. I wasn't loving God enough. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And then two verses later, in verse 11, it says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Tasting leads to teaching. Psalm 63, verse 3. It says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, much better than life, my lips will praise you." What does that mean? It means this. The more you know Christ intimately, the more you will find pleasure in loving Him. And the more you find pleasure in loving Him, the more you want to tell the whole world about Him. Even if it makes you feel uncomfortable or how much it will cost you. Your intimate knowledge of Him is that driving passion of becoming a witness of His majesty. So let us open our eyes and gaze on His majesty, feast on His beauty, and we will be witnessing with much zeal and passion for our Savior. Now, what does it mean to feast on Him? Let's make it practical. What does it look like to taste Him so that it would compel us to evangelize? Well, when you feast on Him, when you meditate on the fact that He is your sacrificial lamb, when we come into the presence of God, and by faith we see how filthy we were, in such bondage and headed for hell. We were without hope, and all evidences were pointing to the fact that we were guilty sinners under the wrath of God, deserving His judgment. And there was no reason why God would so save wicked people like ourselves. It's just beyond our reach. Why would Jesus love us? And yet, He took your place on that cross. And the Father laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, and He drank that full cup of God's wrath for you. He carried your guilt. He paid your debt. He loosened your chains, and He set you free. And He said, "You are mine. Enjoy being part of God's family." Does this truth not move your heart? Does it not make you, compel you to say with all of your heart, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want the whole world to know your name. Use me." What about when you feast on Him? It's what He is currently, right now, doing for you. When you ponder upon that truth, that as it says in the scripture, in your affliction, He is afflicted. And how He keeps you as the apple of His eyes. And how you hide under the shadow of His wings. And although in the midst of this busy world, you do get distracted. You do lose your first love. Yet as a tender Father, His eyes still look upon you with much affection. And the love that He had for you that led Him to the cross is the same love that the Scripture speaks about that is poured upon your heart daily. And right now, as He is seated at the right hand of the Father, you died. You actually died. And your life is hidden in Him. Does this truth not want to burst out of your chest? Does it not want you to share it with people around you? What about Him as our victorious King? As you meditate on the scripture, and by faith you see that Jesus Christ is a victorious King. And as it says in Revelation, that He is seated in that white horse and His robe is dipped in blood, the blood of His enemies. He's called the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Kings, the judge of the world. Now get this, this judge of the world, he's not ashamed to call you his brother, his own brother. How awesome is this? How mind-blowing. Is there any king like this king? Have you ever heard of any other majestic Lord like this Lord? The most powerful person in the whole universe wants to look after you as though you were his younger brother. Doesn't this want to make you want to shout from the housetop, honor the King, honor that Son of God? He saved me. He saved a miserable sinner like me. He can save you too. And what about him in the future glory? When you know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that all authority has been given to him. No one will ever be able to snatch you out of his grip. Is your heart attitude that of which to raise a banner that would say, worship the King? I want every suburb, every street, yes, even every house to know Jesus. So what is the bottom line? The bottom line is this. Do you want to overcome the uncomfort that you feel about talking about Jesus? Well, in Proverbs it says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. Be satisfied in him. Swim in this endless ocean of his majesty. Drown yourself in his infinite comfort, and your soul will loathe the comfort of your flesh. Would to God that he would stamp this truth in our heart this morning. The reality of hell, the heart of Christ, and above all, to feast in him. Why is it that we find it hard to evangelize? Could it be that we're missing one of those ingredients? The horror of hell, the heart of Christ, or the hunger of the saints? Well, as we come to the end of the message, and as way of concluding it, I'd like to share with you an application. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, maybe one of the best ways to finish this sermon is to answer this question. How would we grow effectively as a church, as Grace Community Bible Church? How would you grow effectively in evangelism? That would be a good ending, don't you think? How would you be effective in your evangelism? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 21, it says this in NASB, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Now, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he's praying this and he's saying, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that's the 12, but for those who also will believe in me through the word. That's all Christians. And that includes Grace Community Bible Church. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. Why? To what end? So that the world may believe that you send me. To spread is to be united. The way to be effective in reaching out is to make sure that you're committed to reaching in. So where do you start if you want to be effective in your evangelism? How about this? How about we start by loving one another? Let me put it this way. How do you kill evangelism in your church? You kill evangelism in your church by this. Be a member. Be a member of your church. But yet, be so selfish that you don't serve other members. Be a hoarder of your finance. Be a hoarder of your effort and time. Don't come to fellowship. Don't open your heart to be ministered by the saints. And you will kill evangelism in your church. You don't want that, do you? You don't. But do you want to be effective in evangelism? Well, that's what you do. You love your brother sacrificially for the cause of the gospel. You place your money, your time, your effort, yes, even your own family at the feet of the cross, at God's disposal. What does that mean? You serve your brethren with all you have for the sake of spreading the gospel, and you will be effective in your evangelism. Why? Because when all of us do that, we will be one. And when we are one, according to Jesus Christ, the world will believe. And so do that. And as you're doing that, seek after God and preach Christ from the housetop. Go to the highways and byways and compel sinners to come. Tell them of what a great Savior you have. Well, as I come to the end of this message, I want to practice what I just preached. And I want to stand in the gap between God and lost sinners that are among us this morning. I want to reach out to you. If you're a sinner today, if you have not been saved by the blood of Christ, I want to ask you, just reflect on this just for a little while. Could it be that you're not desiring to evangelize because you're not saved yourself? Because you're not born again, you don't have any love for God. And so you don't share your faith. I mean, it's very simple. You cannot share what you don't have. So could it be that you're not a sheep but a goat? And you just came here today to please your wife, please your husband, or please your children, but none of what I just said made any sense to you or moved your heart even for an inch? Could it be that you're only here today because you want to accumulate brownie points so that at the end of your life, God would look at your good works and that you would earn God's favor? If this is you this morning, if this is your heart attitude, let me tell you, the Bible says all your good works are like filthy rag before a holy God. Your good works are marred with sin. Your heart is stained with sin. And from your head to your toe, you are filled with sin. And so you're not really accumulating brownie points. You're accumulating black dots. And so you're not going to earn God's favor. You're just piling God's wrath on your head. I want to reach out to you. If you love your sin, if you want to hug your sin to your chest, let me tell you what God says about your sin in His Word. Sin is uncleanness, meaning that God looks at your pride and He sees filth. God is appalled by selfishness. And sin is nakedness, meaning lust strips you naked of your purity and dignity. Control strips you naked of peace of mind. And your self-righteousness strips you naked of resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without the grace of God, sin will strip you naked before God in judgment day. And you will be cast in that fiery hell naked. That God in heaven, because of His mercy, He came down. He lived among us a sinless life, a perfect life. And on the cross, He carried the sins, the guilt of His people. And from midday to noon, God saw our sin on him and he poured on Jesus all the fury, wrath of God that he has against sin. And Jesus died. And 3 days later, having risen from the dead, he is now called the Prince of Life. Prince of Life means that he now offers that perfect life that he has to every broken sinner that will come to him with tears of repentance. If you smell the filthiness of your sin, cry out to Jesus. Say to him, by your blood, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me with your red blood and I will be clean. Purify my heart, Lord. If you see your shame, the nakedness because of your sin, run to the cross and let the blood of Christ be your garment that covers your nakedness. Run and hide in his wounds from the wrath to come. Will you come to Jesus Christ this morning? He loves saving sinners, the worst kind of sinners. I plead with you, come to our Lord Jesus Christ with all of your sins, and he would receive you, and he will forgive you, and he will save you from that horror of hell. And he will give you to be satisfied in him. Cry out to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near. Behold, now is the acceptable time. And today and right now is the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning. And how humbling it is, Lord, to see how much you love lost sinners. And many of us, Lord, this morning were those lost sinners headed for hell with all of our strength and might. We ran away from you towards our own damnations. But you stretched your loving, saving hand. You touched our souls. You brought us the faith that we need, the repentance that we needed. You caused us to be born again, and we cried out to you, and you saved us from our sin. How amazing and loving and gracious you are, Lord God. Would you please, Lord God, put that same passion and love that Jesus had when he was here on earth, that passion, that love in our souls, would you put that same fire in our bones and cause us to burn with much zeal for our Lord Jesus Christ to be made known? While we still have a breath, Lord, while our heart's still beating. And finally, Lord, we pray for those lost among us this morning who heard this gospel invitation. Would you move their hearts, Lord God? Would you bring them to their salvation, Lord? Oh, how we would love to see every single soul in this room with us for eternity, rejoicing because of your salvation, Lord. May you have mercy upon every lost soul, Lord, in this room. For your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.